Welcome again to our study on the prophet Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, where these prophecies that this great man of God gave under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for our comfort and for our edification. We come now to chapter 27, and here the Lord is speaking of the fact that he has planted a vineyard. You know, in the Word of God, a vineyard speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. It speaks of the nation of Israel. The Lord, in John chapter 15, spoke on this wise. He said, I am the true vine, my Father is a husbandman, and ye are the branches. Well, let us consider ourselves, if we have accepted Christ as our Savior, that we are one of the branches in the vineyard of the Lord. And this is what he speaks concerning this vineyard. He said, I, the Lord, keep it. I, the Lord, keep it. You know, I have been in many places in the world and seen many wonderful vineyards. And one of the things that has been most touching to me as I've been shown round these various vineyards by the owners is what a love and what a care and what a concern, almost a bond exists between the owner and his vineyard. He looks at it with such tenderness, and his thoughts are always on that vineyard, always on the vine. He lovingly fertilizes it. He lovingly prunes it because it's almost as though it's a part of him. Well, such is the case with the Lord, the Father who is the husbandman. We, the branches, Christ, the true vine. And so he says, I, the Lord, keep it. Oh, how beautiful that thought is. What reassurance it is to be a branch in the vineyard of the Lord. His tender, loving care is over it and over us. And he says, I water it. I watch over it, lest anyone should hurt it. I will keep it night and day. Oh, you know, the owner of any vineyard carefully watches over his vine, but not to the extent that the Heavenly Father watches over us, the branches in his vineyard. So, he continues, you see. And again, what we were saying in our last tape is true here. Because the Lord says this to us, that he will make peace with us. Make peace with us. And the cry in our heart is this, he shall make peace with me. You know, peace is so important. It doesn't matter what you look at in life. Peace is aligned with prosperity. You know, we have sheep. Well, those sheep on our hills are very dear to us, and especially dear to the one who cares for them, for we have a shepherd who looks after them. But you know, one of the important things concerning sheep is that they must be at rest. They must be at peace in order that they can feed. And peace and prosperity goes together. If you have a flock of peaceful sheep, then you have a prosperous flock. So it is in a vineyard. If that vineyard is carefully watched over and all is at peace and no storms are ravaging it, that vineyard prospers. Likewise, when we are at peace, we prosper too. And so one of the things that is so important for us is to be at peace, to have peace with God, because we are walking in uprightness with him, and also, above all, to receive his peace. It doesn't matter where we are, in what storm of life we are covered with the peace of God. Now then, moving on, here is a wonderful promise that God gives to Israel. It's a promise that shall be fulfilled in the millennium, but nonetheless, those promises that God makes to Israel in his millennial reign have indeed a counterpart in the church in these last days. And this verse is very precious indeed. And it says, he shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. Now that is what is going to happen in these last days, in times of great violence and storm and persecution. The church is going to take root down, bud, blossom, and fill the earth with his fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. And we are going to see two things, if I could say this, come to their climax. We're going to see wickedness come to the climax with the coming of the Antichrist. We are going to see also a climax of all that is good coming in the church, which is coming to perfection, beauty, and glory. And we are going to see the church take root everywhere. You know, I have to be careful because I don't know where this tape is going, and it goes to many places. But I want to say this. In countries which seem most unlikely that the church will prosper, the church is multiplying at an extraordinary rate. Why? Because, you know, in times of persecution, the church prospers. When people think that they have done away with the church, it takes root, brings forth a bud, blossoms, and indeed multiplies. And this is what we're seeing today. Many of the nations that seek to persecute the church, it is multiplying, because God has ordained that in the last days his church will be everywhere. Well, we move on. And, you know, one of the things that's very important is brought out in verse 9, that God will purge the iniquity of Jacob. Now, when we look at the prophetic, shall I say, passages in the Word of God, we see that much of this tribulation, much of this violence is ordained to bring Israel to her knees, and that Israel be ready to accept the Messiah when he comes. You know, Israel has rebelled against God throughout its history. It is known for its rebellion. And yet God, who says that the callings, gifts and callings of God are without repentance, he has ordained Israel for his own chosen people, his own chosen nation. And yet, look at them today. And God is going to purge Jacob so that in the millennium they will be the priests and ministers of God. And Jerusalem will be the center of the world. But in order to do that, he has to purge the iniquity of Jacob. And that is brought out so poignantly in verse 9. But, as I've said, these verses which speak of the millennial reign and promises of God for Israel when he returns have their counterpart in the church in the last days. And so when it speaks of the purging of Israel, well, prior to that, there's going to be a great purging in the church. Unfortunately, the church is far from being what we might say the role model for nations at the moment. There's so much controversy, and unfortunately there's so much sin in the church. But before the Lord comes, he will fulfill this verse spiritually in the church in the last days, and there will be a great purging, a great purifying, so that the church can indeed be his role model in the last days, and his church manifests the beauty and glory and power of the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we want to move on now to chapter 28, and this is a glorious chapter. And in this chapter, it speaks of the Lord being a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty for his people. In other words, the Lord is coming to be admired in his church, and we're going to see the glory of God revealed in his church. But there are those who have erred in spirit. There are those who have turned away from the Lord, got involved in all kinds of wrongdoing. But the Lord, in great patience, is going to bring them back too. And so we are going to see in this chapter the fact that he's going to bring his church to what he has always ordained it to be, a church of great beauty, a church manifesting the glory of God. And so in order to do that, he has to teach the church. And so in verse 9, he indeed asks this question: whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. In other words, even as the Apostle Paul said in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12 onwards, when you should be teachers of the word, you have need of milk, need of the elementary principles of Christ. And he goes on to say, but strong meat belongeth to those who have indeed their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so the church is like a baby, just feeding on the elementary principles of God's word, which are delineated for us in Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 1 to 2, speaking of repentance, speaking of eternal judgment, laying on of hands, baptisms, faith toward God. These elementary principles, they are what we feed the babes in Christ. But he goes on to say this: line must be upon line. Hear a little, bear a little. You know, you cannot give children a lot. They have to be led line upon line. Now, unfortunately, that's true with the babes in Christ. The church is really a baby church at the moment. But then he goes on, with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. And this, you know, is a remarkable verse. With stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. What is he saying? Well, the Apostle Paul brings this out in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 21, speaking of the glorious outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, when those around heard the disciples speak in tongues, their own tongues, tongues that they could understand. But the disciples knew not what they were saying. This is the marvelous gift of speaking in other tongues. And he goes on to call this is the rest whereby ye may cause the weary to rest. You know, I want to say this, that God is pouring out his Holy Spirit upon all flesh. Wherever I go in the world, and I've just been around the world, and you know, just before this taping, and where I've been, you know, you meet Christians everywhere who have had this glorious experience of speaking in other tongues, and it is a wonderful rest. You know, when you know not what to say and how to pray, and you feel so weary, Oh, how wonderful it is to be able to speak in other tongues and pray in other tongues, the Holy Spirit speaking through you mysteries unto God. And what does it do? The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2 to 4, he says that we are edifying ourselves or building ourselves up, and we enter in to what is called the rest of God. So I want to commend that if you are saved and baptized in water, then you ask God to indeed baptize you with the Holy Spirit, and the initial evidence is speaking in other tongues. And I tell you this, that those of you who are already, if I could say this, immersed in the Holy Spirit, why don't you seek to speak in other tongues about 20 minutes a day, and you'll find, oh, what glorious strength, what vibrancy, oh, what the presence of God it brings to you. Well, we move on from that glorious experience. In this same chapter, to verse 16, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here it says, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. Now this is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. You know, every building has a cornerstone. It's the most expensive, the most precious part of the building, if I could say that. It's a stone that has been carefully measured, carefully formed, so that from it all other measurements for the building are taken. And so this is how Christ is likened. We are called the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are called living stones. We are built up into a holy habitation for God. But the cornerstone is Christ, and he is called the chief cornerstone, because the other cornerstones, you obviously have other cornerstones, and they're called the apostles and the prophets. But this cornerstone is Christ, and from it all measurements are taken. And likewise, when we need to know what spiritual measurements we should have and how we should conduct ourselves, we look at the chief cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, I want to open up to you another thought about cornerstones. And it is a very remarkable prayer of King David. And if you'd like to turn in your Bibles, and I hope you do have your Bibles with you as you listen to me, and may I commend that you read your Bible every day and pray every day and go to church, you know, on Sunday at least. But here is a prayer of King David relative to cornerstones. And he said in Psalm 144 and verse 12, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. Well, you know, you think, well, surely that's the reverse. You know, you could call the daughters plants and the sons cornerstones. But no, King David, speaking and praying under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, calls the daughters cornerstones. The cornerstones of a building. You know, that's very interesting, because as we look into the Word of God, we find that the woman is the key to the home. It says in Proverbs chapter 14 that a foolish woman teareth down her house, a wise woman buildeth it. And then also in Proverbs chapter 9, it speaks on this wise, that wisdom hath builded her house, she hath hewn out her seven pillars. Well, we shall see later on when we come to study wisdom, that indeed a woman has a tremendous responsibility, and upon her the house is founded. And so, a cornerstone, yes, the Lord Jesus Christ, but also our daughters as cornerstones, our wives, our mothers as cornerstones, those to whom we look and receive instruction and know how to act. Isn't it true that when we were young, that we learnt so much at our mother's knee? We have a saying in England, the one that rocks the cradle rules the throne. You know, it's said by one denomination, give us a child up to the age of 7, we have him for life. Do you know the truths that a mother imparts to a child when they're young remain the whole of their life? You know, I've been in situations where there have been great dangers and so forth, and I've been with strong men. And you know, with tears rolling down their faces, they recount what their mother taught them as they sat at her knee. Cornerstones, yes, the Lord Jesus Christ, but also the daughters, the wives, the mothers. Cornerstones of the house. Well now, we rapidly move on in our study, you know, of Isaiah, and Isaiah chapter 28. And here we are going to see another truth as we bring this tape to a closure, and it's concerning the farmer. And we are told to hearken, to listen. You know, when God says that, then something important is going to follow. And so he said this in verse 23 of chapter 28. Give ye ear, hear my voice, hearken, and hear my speech. My, something very important is going to follow when God says hearken, listen. Give attention to what I'm going to say. And what's he going to say? Well, he's going to speak of the farmer. And he's going to open up truths concerning farmers that perhaps we who are not farmers have never understood. But his point was this, that in verse 24, doth the ploughman plough all day to sow? Doth he open and break the clods of the earth? When he hath made plain the face thereof, doth he not cast abroad the fishes and scatter the cumin and cast in the principal wheat, the appointed barley and the rye in their place? And then it says, for his God doth instruct him to discretion and doth teach him. And then afterwards, when the harvest is brought in, it speaks of him putting the corn on the floor and running over it with a wheel. And then he says in verse 29, this also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. What is God saying, and what does he want us to understand by these verses concerning the farmer? Well, what he's saying is this. He said that those that are ordained of him to be farmers, he gives wisdom to be able to bring forth the crop. Now, here is something that's very important indeed. We have all been ordained for a special task upon this earth. And the interesting thing is this, that it's God who gives us wisdom to be able to fulfill that task. It's also something very interesting about a farmer. A farmer loves his land. There's two things. Number one, the farmer loves farming. Secondly, the wisdom he needs is given by God. Now from this, we have a beautiful truth that will guide us through life. We may not be called to be farmers, but we are called for a certain profession, a certain task on earth. Here is the key for us and also to guide young people in the work and the profession they should take. Number one is desire. Number two is ability. In other words, God gives the desire and God gives the ability. We must have both. We must have both. We can't just desire to do something for which God has not given ability. But when we know that we are in God's will, you know, we can ask God for wisdom to help us to fulfill our secular work. And you know, in our secular work, God teaches us so many things. He molds us. He works on us. The people that are around us, you know, are permitted by God and chosen by God. They instruct us. They do a work in our lives. And so, as we close now, I want you to consider this wonderful truth concerning a farmer. The farmer loves the land, and God gives him the wisdom to bring forth a crop. Likewise, you ask God, Lord, what should I do? And the keys are this: a love and desire for certain work, and God giving you the wisdom to do it. And when you're in God's ordained path for your life, you have something else. You have great satisfaction. And in the secular work that you are ordained to do by God, God works to perfect His image in you, that you be a testimony to those around you. May God bless you.